Right, this is our last study for the time being in the book of Hebrews. This is message number 16 from chapter 13. And these messages are approximately 45 minutes each in length or less. And Brother Ronnie Trabant has them on 8 cassette tapes, or will have them on 8 cassette tapes in a set, studying in the Hebrews. And we're going to try to get this in some special folders, and in the next, I'm not going to set a time. Oh, you see him glance up. In the next 5 minutes, we're going to have them. In the next little while, we'll have them available for purchase for $20. There's 16 messages on 8 tapes, cassette tapes, to be given to friends or sent to people that may be interested. Maybe it'd make a nice gift, but it's been a blessing to us, this study in the Hebrews. All right, tonight, chapter 13, verse 1, let brotherly love continue. Now, we're to follow peace. You remember Sunday morning we talked about pursuing peace and kindness and with all men. But now the apostle's talking about something else here. He's talking about brotherly love. The apostle speaks here of love between believers, of the same father and the same family. That's us folks here who know Christ. Let brotherly love. And he says, let it continue. It's already there by the grace of God. When the Lord saves us, he sheds abroad his love in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Love for Christ and love for one another. And this love, like all the fruits of grace, faith, joy, peace, meekness, kindness, gentleness, love groweth exceedingly. So let it continue and grow. Cultivated. And then verse 2, he says, be not forgetful to entertain strangers. Now again, I don't believe that Paul is encouraging us to throw our homes open to everybody who comes down the railroad. I believe again, we're talking about strangers in the brotherhood. To entertain strangers. Now we entertain people and help them but he's talking here about taking them into your homes and into your arms and into your fellowships and entertaining them, supplying their needs and helping them along the way. So strangers in the brotherhood, sons of God, daughters of God, whom we've never met before, are still our brothers and sisters in Christ. And so that's what he's saying here, that we to embrace them. I'm going to show you that in Matthew. Chapter 25, in Matthew 25. Our Lord says here in verse 38, the believers, he said in verse 35 of Matthew 25, I was hungry and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. Now, you're familiar with that. Look down at verse 37. Then shall the righteous answer him and say, Lord, when saw we thee hungry and fed thee and thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, a stranger, or naked and clothed thee? When saw we thee sick or in prison came to thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you've done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me, my brethren. And that's what we're talking about there. Like Abraham, when the angels came in Genesis 18, he recognized them as being men of God. He'd never met them. Of course, he'd never seen them. But he had his servants kill a lamb and prepare a feast, and he welcomed them. He received them. So be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. And that refers us to Genesis 18, where Abraham entertained the angels. Verse 3, remember them that are in bonds. The word remember there has a threefold meaning. Remember them that are in bonds. Down here in verse 7, it says, remember them that have the rule over you. Now, the word remember means just be mindful of them. Be mindful of them. Think upon them. And thirdly, reach out to them. And he says, remember them that are in bonds. At this particular time, Paul was in bonds, in prison. He talks about his bonds. Let's look at that in 2 Timothy. He talks about being in prison, in bonds, in fetters. In 2 Timothy 1, verse 8, he says, 2 Timothy 1, verse 8, Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. And then in chapter 2, he says, verse 8, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evil doer, even unto bonds. I'm in prison, in chains, but the word of God's not bound. They can put in chains his servant, but they can't change the word. Put the word in chains and fetters. So remember them that suffer for the gospel's sake. Think upon them. Be mindful of them. Reach out to them. All those who suffer for the gospel. But that goes a little further too. Remember the brethren who suffer affliction, and think upon them and be mindful and reach out to them. Remember those who go through adversity and trials. They need encouragement. Think upon them. Reach out to them. Then there are other bonds. There's the bonds of old age. When people get older, there's the bonds of loneliness. There's the bonds of weakness. They're just all kind of human afflictions and adversities and trials that our brethren and sisters go through. And he tells us to remember them. That is to be mindful of them. Don't forget them. Think upon them. And all that is within you, reach out, if it's possible, reach out and give a little hand and help along the way. Encourage them. All right, verse 4, marriage. Now, we're talking to believers here. We're talking to believers. I can't do anything about the attitude of Americans today about marriage, because to most people it's very little regarded anymore. It's just a trial basis, and if you want out of it, you get out of it. You can make up your mind. But I'm talking to believers now. And I'm talking to people who may have been divorced before they were saved. But now marriage is to be held in the highest honor and regard among believers. Marriage, he says, is honorable. It's honorable in all things. The marriage bed is undefiled. This is a union ordained by God. Turn to Genesis chapter 2. God's going to judge people that make a mockery of marriage. If you want to judge this nation, make a mockery of marriage. In Genesis 2, verse 22, and of the rib which the Lord had taken from a man, he made a woman. He didn't make another man, he made a woman. Not any way under God's heaven you can bring together two men and two women in any kind of relationship and have God to honor it. It's an impossibility. Not so. A man and a woman. And he brought her to the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman. She's taken out of a man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, cleave to his wife, cleave to her, stay with her, love her, protect her, cherish her. provide for her, till death do them part, and there be one flesh. Now, that's God Almighty ordained that. And Paul used it as a symbol of Christ in his church. He said, as the wife, as the church is obedient to Christ, let the wife be obedient to her husband. And as Christ loves the church, let Christ loves the church, let the husband love his wife. I hear people say, well, it's important that we find the right person. Well, it's equally important to be the right person. That works both ways. I'm going to find me the right person. It won't do you any good unless you're the right person. Works both ways. And he says, God will judge. Marriage is honorable. It's sacred. It's holy. It's ordained of God. Our Lord Jesus Christ honored it with his presence at a marriage. It's a type of Christ in the church. But whoremongers and adulterers, God's going to judge. He's going to judge people who make a mockery of marriage, no matter who it is. He's going to hold them accountable and responsible. So, it's honorable. It's serious business. All right, verse 5 now. In verse 5, and let me read 5 and 6. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. Well, he has said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. So we can boldly say, the Lord's my helper, and I'll not fear what man shall do to me. Now, the word conversation, you can write this right above it there. It's behavior. It's behavior. That's what conversation is. It's the manner of life. It's my behavior, my manner of life. That's my conversation. And there's four things said about it here. First thing is this. He says, let your conversation, your manner of life, your behavior be without covetousness, without greed, without lusting for materialism, material things, lust of the eye and the lust of the flesh and the pride of life. Don't lust after those things. Avoid covetousness. God says that's idolatry. Covetousness is idolatry. It's worshiping something else besides God. A man can't have two masters. And those two masters that Christ is talking about, there's God and riches, God and man, God and mammon, God and materialism. You can't worship both. Just can't do it. So let your behavior and your manner of life be without covetousness. Secondly, be content with what you have. It's what our Lord has provided. It's what our Lord has given us. Having food and raiment, he said, therewith to be content. Be content with such things as you have that God has given you and provided you in the place where he's put you. And then the third thing he says, this. He said, I won't leave you. I won't forsake you. I'll not in any wise fail you. Has God ever failed you? Has he ever failed me? I've never known what it is to be hungry, or cold, or naked, or even uncomfortable to mount to much. The Lord's my shepherd. I shall not want. I shall not want. I'll never leave you without support. That's what he says here. Listen. Don't you let your life be dominated by covetousness. You be content with what you have, for I will not fail you. I will not leave you without support. I will not forsake you. I promise you. I will not. And here's the fourth thing. So, because that being true, I can boldly say, the Lord's my provider. He will provide. I can boldly, confidently, publicly, the Lord's my helper. I'm not going to fear what man shall do to me, what man take away from me. I'm not going to fear because God's my helper. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. That's a promise. If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good things to his children. Now here's that word remember again. Remember, that is, be mindful of them. Think upon them. Reach out to them. Those that have the rule over you. Who is that? That's those who lead you in worship, in spiritual matters, who preach the gospel to you, who teach you the word of God. He identifies them here. He says, be mindful, think upon, reach out to those who have the rule over you, your guides, who has spoken to you the word of God. Now here's what you do. Listen to them. Whose faith follow. You're not commanded to follow them. You're commanded to follow their faith, their example, their message, their gospel. Follow their gospel. Follow the truth they preach. Follow the word they proclaim. Considering the end of their conversation. The end, well, what's that conversation again? The end of their conduct, conversation, manner of life. The end of their ministry. What is my life? What is my ministry? 40-some-odd years. Here it is in verse 8. It's Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's my message. The message of these elders. The message of the other preachers that have gone out from this church. The message of the grace preachers all over this world. The message of our missionaries. It's Christ. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, eons ago. The same today, in these last days, the same forever. That's the goal of our ministry. That's the end of our ministry. It's the object of our ministry for you to believe on Christ, to receive Christ, to rest in Christ. I'll be moving along one of these days, and there'll be another preacher by God's grace and will standing here. Don't follow me. Follow the message. I saw something this one time, a fellow said this. They were riding down the street and they looked at a new church going up, and one of the men in the car said, "Who preaches there?" And the other one said, "It doesn't matter who preaches there. The main thing is who is preached there." Who is Jesus Christ? Same yesterday, today, and forever. I remember them and listen to them and follow their faith, their gospel. And that's Christ Jesus, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now watch this. Don't be carried about with different and strange doctrines. Different and strange doctrines. It's a good thing that the heart be established with grace. Why are they called different and strange doctrines? What are different, strange doctrines? Well, here's the first thing. They're not taught in the Scriptures. Anything that's not taught in the Scriptures is different and strange. And we're not to hear it. We're not even to give an ear of it, to it. We're not to bid them Godspeed. We're not to be friends with them. We're not to invite them into our homes, people who teach that which is not taught in the Scriptures. The second thing, they're strange in that they're contrary to free and sovereign grace. They're not according to grace. It's salvation by works, or by free will, or by man's doings, or by the law. It's contrary to Christ. And if it doesn't glorify Christ and magnify Christ and have as its end and goal the glory of Christ, it's strange. It's different. You're not to hear it. And you're not to be persuaded or caught up and carried along with it. And then thirdly, it's contrary to grace, and then it doesn't exalt the Redeemer himself. It's contrary to Scriptures, contrary to free and sovereign grace. It doesn't exalt and magnify Christ. Now back 400 years ago, 500 years ago, 600 years ago, back in 1400s and 1500s and 1600s. The Catholic Church reigned and ruled over this world, Europe, and everywhere else. And there was a Reformation. an upheaval. The Catholic Church was given over entirely to heresy and apostasy and indulgences and free will and worship of idols and pictures and saints and all of these things. And there was a mighty reformation in that time. Mighty reformation. Upheaval. God raised up people out of the Catholic Church, like Martin Luther, like John Calvin, and like Huss, and Zwingli, and all of these great reformers. And they came out of that system, out of that prison. It's like Martin Luther was a monk, and so involved in trying to win his way to heaven and appease God by his works and deeds, that he often had found him on his cell, and all these monks lived in cells, and find him on that stone floor almost dead from fasting and whipping himself with thorn bushes to keep himself from thinking evil thoughts. And, oh, just terrible. And these men led a reformation, and it was based on these three things. The scriptures alone. What did I say? Any doctrine that's different, strange, is contrary to scripture. Scripture is our only rule of faith and practice. Secondly, grace alone. Salvation is by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. It's by grace and not of works. If it's by works, it's not of grace. If it's grace, it's not of works. They don't mix at all in redemption. Those men believe grace alone and Christ alone. Not the scriptures and what the church says, the scriptures alone. Not grace plus works, but grace alone. Not Christ plus maybe, or Christ plus Jude, or Christ plus the priest, or Christ plus anything. It's Christ alone. And back in those days, there were only these groups. Call them denominations if you want to, but these groups. Henry VIII took England out from under Catholic dominion and domination, and founded the Church of England. He was a rascal, but God uses rascals if it accomplishes his purpose. He was a rascal, a no good varmint. But God used, he was the king, and he could do what he pleased. And he brought the England out from under idolatry and Catholicism, and established the Church of England. Church of England. And they wrote down 39 articles. These reformers, 39 articles of the Church of England. They still got them today. Don't believe them, but they still got them. I've read them thoroughly. And I could adopt those 39 articles as the confession of faith of this church without any problem, except 3 points. The government of the church, Henry was the head of the church, and this Henry ain't the head of the church. And secondly, sprinkling infants. This covenant thing where if you're born to save mom and daddy, you're automatically in the covenant. That's not so. They don't sprinkle infants. Baptism's for believers. Baptism was for believers alone. And I could not go with that. The government of the church or the baptism or the Lord's table, though some of these men believe that when you took the bread and the wine, they brought this over from Catholicism. That when the priest blessed the bread, it became the body of Christ. And when he blessed the wine, it became the blood of Christ. But it doesn't. It represents. They call it a sacrament. That you're saved by doing this. We're saved by his blood on the cross and his broken body. This is in remembrance of him. So, but they held to, and the Dutch Reformed. They were the Dutch people. They adopted a Heidelberg Catechism. You would embrace it 100% except for those three things. You would embrace it. It's just beautiful. The Presbyterians came up with the Westminster Confession about the same time. Beautiful. Except for that baptism, the Lord's table, church government, synods, ruling elders, where people were under bondage to these church leaders. That Christ is the head of the church. And then there was the Lutherans, the Presbyterians, the Dutch, the Baptists. Baptists in 1620 wrote the London Confession of Faith. Later the Philadelphia Confession of Faith. Beautiful. But there wasn't any Nazarenes and Church of God and Pentecostals and Seventh-day Adventists and Christian Science and these things never existed. There was Catholicism and Protestantism. There was works and grace. There was Scriptures alone and grace alone and Christ alone or the Church alone. Salvation in the hands of the Church. And that was back in those days. Well, it's gone now, you know. We've got a hodgepodge of every potpourri of everything you can imagine in this. And it's in. And today, it's different and strange doctrines. But you get a hold of any of those, the 39 Articles, the Heidelberg, the Westminster, the London Confession of Faith, or some of Luther's books, The Bondage of the Will and these things. And you got some reading material. You got some men. Dale, you just got through reading about those men. And you found some brethren, didn't you? You found some men to embrace and love. They had their spots. Don't you reckon we do too? They have their failures, but we do too. They have their points on which they were wrong, but I'll tell you this. They love Christ, and they died for Christ. They went to prison for Christ. One time in England, I can't call the date, either 1600 or 1700, 2,000 preachers were put out of their pulpit because they wouldn't bow to the head of the church in England, Episcopalian Church, who was Mary, wasn't it? Queen of Scots, one of those rulers. 2,000 preachers, able men, preaching the gospel, refused to be the slaves and the servants of a domineering church head, the crown of England. And some of those men starved. Their families did without. They had no place, no labor. They'd go preach in barns and go preach out in the fields and go just preach anywhere. But they were put out. Those men suffered. And I'm not going to stand here and say they didn't know God. I've never resisted under blood, have you? They knew God. But listen to verse 9. Don't be carried away with divers and strange doctrines. It's a good thing. Let your heart be established. I'm not talking about your head now. You read these confessions of faith and catechisms, and they'll be a blessing to you, because if it ever gets to the head, the heart, it'll have to start in the head. If you ever believe anything, you have to hear it first. If you ever believe anything, you have to learn it here first. That's where it comes in here. But here's where we're established. The heart established with the grace of God. Not with meats. Not with meats. Not with eating certain meats and certain days and doing certain rituals and ceremonies and deeds and duties and days. They never profited Israel. Listen. They never profited those that were occupied therein. Didn't do them a bit of good. Because their hearts weren't right with God. Here's where it starts. In the heart. Keep thy heart out of it of the issues of life. Out of the heart the mouth speaketh. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. With the heart man believeth unto righteousness. Let your heart be established with grace, the Scriptures alone, grace alone, Christ alone. Now we have an altar. Oh, we sure do. It's Christ Jesus. I have an altar. Those old Jews back yonder had an altar. I do too. I have the one that altar represented. I have a high priest, Lord Jesus Christ. I have a tabernacle. I have a place where I meet God. I have a mercy seat. I have a sacrifice. I have a sin offering. I have a scapegoat. I have a Sabbath. I have an atonement. It's Christ Jesus. And let me show you something in Galatians 5. Galatians, if you pick anything else but Him, or in addition to Him, or along with Him, you got problems. Galatians 5:2. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, if you be circumcised, Christ profit you nothing. Christ profit you nothing. That's right. Christ has become no effect. Verse 4. Christ has become no effect unto you whosoever you are justified by the law. You've fallen away from grace. So we have an altar. And listen to verse 10 again of Hebrews 13. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat who serve the law. If a man still wrapped up in his own righteousness and in his own deeds and duties and back to the law, and Sabbath days, ceremonies and rituals, he has no right to come to Christ. Isn't that something? We have an altar. We have a high priest. We have a Sabbath. We have a circumcision. We have all those things. It's Christ. Well, they have no right to eat who still serve that old tabernacle, who serve that old organization, that old bondage, that old slavery, that old domineering domination on the part of men who organize religion and whip people into line and sold indulgences and promised rewards for deeds and duties. You have no right to Christ if that's still your hiding place. No right. You got to come to Him 100%. My hope, my life, my all. For the bodies of those beasts, let's look at this. The bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore the Lord Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people, he's our sin offering, he's our scapegoat, he's our blood sacrifice, with his own blood suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him, without the camp, bearing his reproach. Now on the Day of Atonement, you can read this in Leviticus 16:27-28, on the Day of Atonement, the bullock and the goat were slain, and the blood was brought by the high priest into the holiest, sprinkled on the mercy seat. And then that bullock and goat were taken outside the camp, and burned. Well, our Lord Jesus Christ, our sacrifice for sin, our bullock, our lamb, was crucified outside the city of Jerusalem, outside the walls. Why? He was unclean before God. That's right. That's an awful thing to say about your Lord, isn't it? But he was unclean because he was bearing our filth and guilt and shame. Now then, he's without the camp. Let us go away from the tabernacle, away from the law, away from the services, away from the ceremonies, away from the meats, away from the circumcision, away from the legalism, away from the days, away from these things. Go to him! That's the key word, unto him. Unto him. And where he is without the camp. It's not the law anymore. No, it's not the law. It's not the works. It's not the ceremonies. It's not those sacrifices. It's not organized religion. Our scapegoat's without the camp. We go, leave these things and go to him. And what's this? Bearing his reproach. What is his reproach? His reproach is his gospel. It's offensive. It's called the offense of the cross. It's his suffering. It's our Lord Jesus Christ taking our place under the judgment and wrath of God and bearing our sin and our shame and reproach. He was reproached of men. And we believe that gospel and love that gospel, and we bear reproach for his sake. Let us go, therefore, unto him without the camp. Leave all of this dependence on the flesh and go to him, bearing his reproach, reproach of the free grace of God and the gospel of God. For here we have no continuing city. Jerusalem, the holy city, the temple's gone. All of those fragments are gone. The priesthood's gone. The 12 tribes are gone. All of these things are gone. The holy city's gone. The temple's gone. The mercy seat's gone. The ark's gone. Everything's gone. Our bodies are going. Our bodies are corrupting and dying. This frail tent's going to be laid aside. Our wells marked for the burning. We don't have anything here. We don't have anything that continues. We have no continuing city, physically or spiritually. We have no continuing dwelling place, or hiding place, or foundation, or continuing city, or permanent dwelling place. We have nothing to build on or hold to in this life. Nothing. We seek one. We seek one. Listen, if this tent be dissolved, we have a building, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens, whose builder and maker is God. This dwelling place, our Lord says, in my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place. I've got a place. Not here. It's where he is. I'm preparing a place for you. I have a city. Abraham looked for a city. He's prepared for us a city. There's a city. There's a kingdom. It's going to come down out of heaven. It's a new Jerusalem. It's a heavenly Jerusalem. It's a holy city I'm looking for. And there's a new heaven, new earth. I thought sitting out the other afternoon watching my birds. I'm going to enjoy watching the birds in his new kingdom. That's right. Feeding my squirrels. Seeing the deer walk around through the woods. I'm looking for a kingdom whose builder and maker is God. We don't have, here have we nothing. Nothing. We came in this place naked. We're going to leave this place naked. But I've got a dwelling place, a house not made with hands, a city. Oh, that city will bind you if you looked at it with these eyes. It's so wonderful. And a new heaven, a new earth. God's creation, I'm looking forward to that with great expectation, anxiety, to that day when everything will be perfect, perfect. So verse 15, let me show you something here. By Him, there's no relationship with God except by Him. There's no coming to God except by Him. There's no serving God except by Him. By Him, let us offer sacrifice of praise continually. Now, we don't offer any blood sacrifices or burn any candles or do anything like that, but we do offer, we're kings and priests, and we offer a sacrifice. But it's not the fruit of our fields. It's the fruit of our lips. Read it. By Him, that by Christ, let us offer to God the sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving continually, that is to say, the fruit of our lips. The fruit of our lips. Not our labors, but our lips. In my hands no price I bring, but in my heart I do. In my mouth I do. That's right. The fruit of our lips. Bring a sacrifice. Bring an offering. I offer a sacrifice. Let us offer. You know that scripture in Psalms, it says, come, let us worship the Lord, bring an offering, and come worship the Lord. I don't think that's bringing anything in His hands. He said, if I was hungry, I wouldn't ask you. But as a priest, bring an offering. Offer unto God, praise continually, the fruit of our lips. By the grace of God, I am what I am. We don't bring anything. In my hands no price I bring. But now verse 16, but, don't, watch it now. But, to do good and to communicate. Don't forget that now. Let's don't swing this pendulum. You know, somebody's been working for heaven so long and then he swings over to grace and he don't do nothing. You know, I'm saved by grace to live in this grace. I'm saved without works, and I don't need to work. Now, wait a minute. He said, by Christ, let's offer to God sacrifice of praise, fruit of our lips, praise, heart. But to do good and to communicate, to be generous, and help others, and to share, don't you forget that. because with such sacrifices, God's well pleased. I show you that in Philippians 4. You've got to turn over and look at this. God's well pleased. God's well pleased. Philippians 4:18. Listen. Paul was in prison, and this church sent their pastor to him, Epaphroditus, with some good things for Paul, some food and his books and a blanket to sleep under. And verse 18 of Philippians 4, he says, I have all, I have received all, and I abound. I'm full. I'm just so blessed. Having received of Epaphroditus the things which you sent, which were sent from you, an odor of sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable and well-pleasing to God. But now you're not out anything, because verse 19, he said, my God supply all your need according to his riches and glory through Christ. But to do good. We grace people, preachers, ought to really preach good works. And we really should. Because the grace of God, not to be saved, but like James says, to prove you are. That's evidence you are. But if there's anybody that ought to be gracious, it's a person to whom God has given grace. If there's anybody that ought to be forgiven, it's one who has been forgiven. If there's anybody that ought to set an example, it's a fellow who knows him who is our great example. All right, I covered verse 17. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. They watch for your souls, as they must give an account. Now verse 18, pray for us. Pray for those who preach. We trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. Verse 20, I want to read this. And let me paraphrase it out of the Amplified Bible. Verse 20 and 21. And you follow in your Bible and listen. This is Amplified. May the God of peace, who is the author and giver of peace, and who brought again from among the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood that sealed and ratified that everlasting covenant, strengthen, complete, perfect, and make you what you ought to be, and equip you with every good thing, everything good, that you may carry out his will, while he himself works in you and accomplishes that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, the Messiah, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Now verse 23 says that Timothy's been set at liberty. Timothy's, I've been released from prison. If he comes to you, Paul said, I hope I can too. And then salute them that have the rule over you. Greet your pastors and your elders for me and all the saints. And they up here in Italy, they salute you. Grace be with you all. Amen. I pray that'll be a blessing.